Paul says, verse 1, "It is not profitable for me doubtless to glory, but I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me." Verse 7. "Now lest I should be exalted above measure, because of the abundance of revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul says, "For this I besought the Lord three times, I pray, that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul the Apostle, several times in this text, speaks of his weakness of flesh. But Paul also says that he had come to the place where he was now glorying in his flesh, where he could thank God for the weakness in his flesh. He was thanking God for his thorn. Notice in verse 5, "I will not glory but in my infirmities." Notice in verse 9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength will be made perfect in weakness." He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses." In verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses." Then in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in my reproaches." Now, Paul the Apostle is either crazy or he's found something. He's discovered a secret that allows him to thank God even for the thorns that are in his life. I believe that Paul had come to a glorious discovery in spite of a weakness in his flesh, that he could learn to thank God for even the difficulties and the hardships and the trials and the things that he was facing. That's a hard place to come to. Paul says, "I'm thankful for the thorn in my flesh." As you look at your life this morning and you see thorns in your life, maybe a weakness in your character, maybe you're impatient, maybe you're irritable, maybe you're short-tempered, maybe there's areas of sin that you haven't been able to resist. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe like Paul's, it's a physical problem. Have you been able to come to the place where you can say, "God, I'm thankful for that thorn in my flesh"? Now, Paul wasn't just glorying in the fact that he was suffering, but the secret of Paul is that he found out that God had a purpose in it and that God was using it for his good and for his glory. Now, let me give the setting before we get into verses 7 down to verse 10. Paul the Apostle had been forced into boasting. And the situation, because of the false teachers in Corinth, undermining Paul's apostleship, saying he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't really sent from God, Paul had been forced into boasting. But if you're going to boast, boast humbly. And so Paul talks in the third person in verses 1 to 6, about his paradise experience that he had. He said, it is not really profitable for me to go around glorying. But he goes, I'm going to come to the revelations and the visions that I have had given to me from God. You see, they were saying, Paul, you're not an apostle. They probably saw a thorn in the flesh, and they probably said, if you were really an apostle, you wouldn't have this sin in your life. If you were really spiritual, you wouldn't have any problems. You're not an apostle. And so Paul is talking about his buffetings and his beatings and his weaknesses, and he said, I'm glorying in my weaknesses, but he goes, I'm going to go on to visions and revelations. You know, ministers a lot of times like to be kind of braggadocious. I go to pastors' conferences, and most of the time I'm bored to tears and just want to get home. I don't know why I even go to some of those things. Well, how big's your church? How big's your offerings on Sunday? How many missionaries do you serve? How many people got saved last week, you know, and kind of brag, brag, brag. Paul says, I'll brag. I was caught up into the presence of God. Can you imagine Paul going to a pastor's conference? Paul, what's been happening in your ministry? Oh, not much, just, you know, hanging out in heaven. The other day I was talking to God, and, you know, just visiting with Him. Wow! The third heaven doesn't mean that heaven has degrees. When you get to heaven, Peter's going to be in an elevator saying, what floor do you want to go to? The third heaven is paradise, which it says there in verse 4. It's a place where God dwells. The first heaven would be where the birds fly, the atmosphere above the earth, and then the starry heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars in outer space. And the third heaven being where God dwells. Not that it's a distance, like if you could shoot a rocket far, 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 far out into space, that you would finally discover God's dwelling place. That's not the issue. God dwells in a realm outside of our physical existence. But Paul the Apostle had a paradise experience. Now, because of it, he had a painful experience. You see, the more God blesses us, the more God will burden us. The more God exalts us, the more God has to humble us. I've had people say to me, oh, you're the pastor, and gee, you know, you preach, and you must never have any problems. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, gee, John, I just thought everything was smooth for you. No bumpy roads. Well, the more the privilege, the more the pain. The more the exaltation, the more the humbling processes have to take place in our lives. And Paul had an experience like no one else. He was caught up into the presence of the Lord. And because of his powerful paradise experience, he had a painful experience. God gave to Paul a thorn in his flesh. Now, what this thorn was, we do not know. And I've always kind of laughed at the different speculations that theologians have had concerning Paul's thorn. I do believe it was something physical. Can't be dogmatic, but I'm pretty sure. Absolutely sure. He said it was in his flesh. There are those that say it was a reoccurring headache that Paul got. Some say it was false teachers. Some say it was epilepsy. One liberal scholar tried to explain away the Damascus Road experience, saying Paul wasn't struck by Christ on the road to Damascus. He had an epileptic seizure. I say, well, if epilepsy can transform a persecutor into a preacher of the gospel, oh, blessed epilepsy. His life was changed. The list goes on in speculation. William Ramsey said it was malaria. Someone said it was persecution, depression. Paul was subject to great fits of depression, and I think that's very possible. Some said it was a speech impediment. Paul couldn't talk well. Some said it was ugliness. Everywhere Paul went, he took himself with him. Some of the description of Paul's is that he was short, bull-legged, and he was bald with a great big hook nose. Now, don't look around the room. You might embarrass somebody. I think the funniest of all, one fellow thought that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his wife. Some of the men go, amen, brother, I'll claim that one. Hallelujah. That's ridiculous. But whatever it was, there was some weakness, some besetting weakness in Paul's flesh. The word thorn actually is stake. It's not just a little tiny thorn off a rose bush. It is a tent stake. And he's speaking there of the crippling of the tent stake, a messenger of Satan. And the word buffet means to strike with a fist. God was striking him, allowing Satan's messenger to come and to buffet Paul. Every one of us, every one of us has some form of a thorn in our flesh. And they come in many different shapes and many different sizes and many different forms. But you know, if you'll be honest with yourself this morning, that there's that area of weakness in your own life. That there's that thorn in your flesh, that besetting sin perhaps, that struggle, that difficulty, that weakness. But God has allowed it for a purpose, and it's important that we come to the place where Paul did, where we can say, Lord, I'm thankful for the thorns. Now, in order to do that, there's some things we need to do and things we need to know. First thing we need to do in verse 8 is what Paul did. Take our problem to the Lord in prayer. For this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You know, a lot of times, instead of praying about our problems, we harden our heart against God. Oh, God, let this happen, and I'm mad at God. And since I'm mad at God, I won't go to church. My God goes, oh, no. I'm mad at God. I won't give money. And God's going to go broke now. You're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. Thorns can either be a blessing or a bummer. They can either help or hinder your walk with God. It all depends upon your attitude. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And Paul had a thorn, but he came better, not bitter, because he took it to the Lord in prayer. Now notice he says in verse 8, 3 times I asked God to remove this thorn. Does that mean that Paul had a lack of faith, that he had to pray 3 times? He should have just prayed once. And God would have delivered him. He should have trusted God. No, there's nothing wrong with persistence in prayer. But I do believe, though it doesn't say it in the text, that Paul, when he prayed, was ready for God's answer. He was specific. He said, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. But knowing Paul, I'm convinced that Paul said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Is there a thing in your life today that you're praying, God, take it away? That's the natural response. When I look at an area in my life, the thorny areas in my life, God, take it away. God, get rid of it. Lord, deliver it. That's the natural response. And that's how often we pray. Lord, remove this thorn. But there's another way to pray, and that is that we might enlist that thorn to help us in our spiritual walk with God. You can either pray for the removal of the thorn or to enlist that thorn to work for you, not against you. How about praying, Lord, help me to grow through this thorn. Help me to glorify you through this thorn. Help me to trust you in this situation. I don't understand why you've let it happen. I don't understand what you're doing. God doesn't call us to understand or to know, but to trust. And so Paul prayed that it might be removed, but the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done, but to get God's will done. Now notice that his thorn wasn't taken away. God said in a sense, no. God said in a sense, no, I won't remove the thorn, but I will give you something even better. How often God doesn't answer prayer the way I want him to. But you know what? He's still answering. But I get mad and upset with God because I want him to do it this way and God doesn't do it that way. That's why when Jesus prayed 3 times in Gethsemane, he gave us a model in prayer. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Lord, here's my thorn. I'd like you to take it away, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so God says no to Paul. I won't take the thorn away, but I'll give you grace to bear it. Now, Phillips Brooks, once a great preacher, he said, I do not pray for a lighter load. I pray for a stronger back. We're often praying, God, take it away. God, take it away. And God wants to strengthen us in our circumstances, in our situation. The purpose of prayer is to do God's will. And though the thorn wasn't changed, guess what was? Paul's attitude. He now had an attitude of gratitude. The thorn wasn't taken away, and your problem may not go away. And maybe you know that. You've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and it hasn't been removed. It hasn't gone away. And you're thinking, man, this is a real drag. Why hasn't God answered prayer? God says, I want to answer prayer if you'll just yield to me. I want to change your stinking attitude. Ooh, sorry, Lord. You know, if there's bitterness in your heart, the chances are good that there was first selfishness in your heart. And you didn't get what you want, and it didn't go your way, and God didn't do things your way, so now you're bitter. Why? Because you're selfish. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How is it that Paul's attitude changed from an attitude of take it away to, Lord, thank you for this thorn? Well, we see that Paul realized that thorn, verse 7, was a gift from God. Notice in the middle of verse 7, there was given to me. Given by who? Given by God. You mean God would give his servant a thorn? Yes. I thought God loved me. I thought God cared about me. I thought God was a good God, a merciful God. What is God doing allowing this thorn in my life? Well, admittedly, it's a messenger of Satan, verse 7, to buffet Paul. But did you know that God, just like the book of Job, God has put a hedge around every one of us? And that Satan cannot touch us or afflict us, but what God allows him to. And so it was God allowing it in his life, even though its source was from Satan, God was behind the whole picture. And Paul came to the point where he could realize God is in control. And that's an attitude you need to have. God allowed it. God loves me. God knows what he's doing. God is in control. And God allowed it as a gift from him for a very specific purpose. Samuel Rutherford said, why should I tremble at the plow of my Lord that makes deep furrows in my soul? He's no idle husbandman. He purposeth a crop. God is not laboring to work in your heart in vain, but God is purposing a crop. You see, if I value comfort over character, my trials will upset me. If I want to be comfortable and I want it my way and I want everything smooth, then yeah, naturally I'm going to be uptight. I'm going to be upset. But if I want God's will, and if I want to be like Christ, and if I want to grow in grace and a knowledge of my Lord, and if I'm doing that, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, then my thorn won't upset me that much. I will turn my pain into prayers, and my prayers into praise. Begin to thank God for the thorns that he's allowed in my life. Paul came also to the realization that the spiritual is more important than the physical. That's what's running through this text. The spiritual is more important than the physical. You say, John, I'm out of work. I haven't worked for months. Well, that's rough. That's hard. But how are you doing with the Lord? Oh, I'm just growing in the Lord, and God's love is just means more to me than ever before. And I'm seeing God provide, and I just thank God for what he's doing, and I've spent more time in the Word, and it's caused me to trust in him more than ever. Well, good. I'm not glad you lost your job, but I'm glad that the spiritual is more important than the physical. John, I'm laying on a hospital bed. My body's full of pain. That's tragic. God's concerned with your physical body, but God is more concerned. It's a matter of priority with your spiritual life. How you doing with the Lord? Oh, I'm doing great. Man, this hospital bed has just become a heaven on earth. This hospital room has become just a holy of holies, place of prayer, staining the walls with my breath from praying and praising God. And I sense His presence. I see His strength. I say, John, my marriage is really messed up, fallen apart. My home's breaking up. That's tragic. And I don't underestimate the importance of that. And my heart goes out to those of you that are suffering with marital problems. But you know what? How are you doing spiritually? Are you turning to God in prayer? Do you realize that God is in control? Are you trusting Him? Are you spending more time in His Word? Are you seeking Him, trusting Him more? Good. Oh, blessed thorn. It brings me to that place of trusting in Him. Paul realized that the spiritual was more important than the physical. Now, because of that, he discovered some blessings that came from his thorn that I believe can often be blessings we find as a result of thorns in our life. The first one is that it kept Paul humble. Notice in verse 7 he said, because of the abundance of revelations that were given to me, there was also given to me this thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says that twice in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be exalted above measure. So twice he said, the purpose of the thorn was to keep me humble. You say, I don't want to be humble. Okay? And be puffed up with pride. The Bible says God hates the proud and knows them afar off. What do you want? Can't have your cake and eat it too. Do you value the spiritual more than the physical? Do you value comfort more than character? What are your values in life? Well, I like everything to go my way. But you know what? It never does. And I'm just bummed out constantly. Well, it never will. But when you come to the place where you realize that the spiritual is more important than the physical, and that nothing that goes on physically around you can affect you for ill if your attitude's right and you're looking to the Lord, then that thing can keep you humble. And that's the most important place you can be, because God says, the proud I know far off. But who is God near to? God is near to those who have a broken heart, a humble and contrite spirit. God will not despise. You know, Paul had that paradise experience, and so God says, you need a little pain in your life. God knows how to balance our life, doesn't He? The blessings would bring spiritual barrenness and dryness. I will admit to you that if my life went perfectly smooth, I would be a spiritual pygmy. I would die on the vine. Because it's the troubles and the difficulties and the roughnesses and the bumps and the irritations that God uses in my life to make me enjoy the Bible more, to make me get into prayer, and prayer's the more sweeter, and the things of God mean more to me when I lose the things of the world. And those are the things that are of eternal value and of eternal importance. And I know that God has to constantly allow little thorns in my life to keep me humble. That the pain has to equal the privileges and the blessings. All sunshine makes a desert. God has to send the rain to produce the fruit in our lives. And so God wanted Paul to be humble, lest he should be exalted above measure. Secondly, it kept him active in Christian service. Now, this is inferred from the text. It's not directly from it. But in order to be used by God, you have to be humble. And so Paul, in order to be a blessing to other people, had to be kept humble. Someone said, quite fittingly, that Paul's great experience in heaven could have ruined his ministry on earth. I like that. Your blessings can ruin your ministry. You can be put on the shelf because God is prospering you and blessing you. And so God loves you too much, and so He wants to bring you down and humble you and keep you dependent on Him. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the comfort that we receive from God when we are in trouble is the same comfort that we turn around and minister to others when we are in difficulties. The world has been most greatly advanced by those who suffer. No pain, no gain. And those that have done the most to be used by God and to bless others have been those who have suffered the most. Think of the Psalms of David. You ever been comforted by David's Psalms? You ever found encouragement through David's Psalms? You ever found hope and strength in the Psalms? Well, guess what? David had to suffer in order to bring you comfort. David had to suffer a lot of hardships to encourage you. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to keep you humble through suffering so that you can be a blessing to those that are around you. We also learn as the blessing of David's, or Paul's, thorn in the flesh, that he came to experience the all-sufficient grace of God. Verse 9. Paul says, when God answered me, not the way I wanted Him to, but when He answered me, God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I like that. Paul came to experience the all-sufficient grace of God. You know, if I were to ask you to go to the grocery store and buy groceries to feed, say, 10 people for a month, I'm giving you a job to do. I want you to go to the grocery store, buy enough groceries to feed 10 people for a month, and I gave you $5 to do it. I say, yeah, typical pastor cheapskate. Tightwad. No, just poor. I'm just kidding. You'd say, hey, this isn't sufficient. You haven't given me sufficient funds. You'd say, this is not enough. Well, God has called us to a holy life. God has called us to a different life. God has called us to a supernatural life. And I look at that which God has called me to be, and then I look at my own resources. I look at my strength. I look at my wisdom. I look at my power. I look at my might. And I say, Lord, You haven't given me sufficient funds. You haven't given me the strength, Lord. Lord, I can't do it in my own. And He says, yes, that's right. But my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be perfect in your weakness. I like to change the word sufficient there to enough. My grace is enough. But Lord, my grace is enough, God says. Yeah, but Lord, if I were just better looking, I'd be more effective for You. You know, isn't it funny how sometimes we'll see a non-Christian, charismatic, good-looking, intelligent, rich, famous, and we go, man, he would make a great Christian. Oh man, I just want the Lord to save him, because if he got saved, thousands would hear about Jesus. That's stupid. That's not the way God works. Guess who's God's chosen? Foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things. You're all candidates. I see a guy that's a geek. I say he's a candidate for the glory of God. Here I am, God. God, You've been waiting for me to join Your team. Don't get too excited, God. But now that I've joined Your team, I'm going to win the world for You. And God goes, I don't want to watch. God doesn't need your strength. You haven't got any anyway. God doesn't need your wisdom, your power, your money. God just wants you yielded. With all your sin and all your weaknesses and all your shortcomings and all your problems, just give them to God. I love the story when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, and He turned to Philip and He said, Philip, whence can we buy bread that these may eat? Philip reached into his pocket, whipped out his calculator. He was the practical apostle. And he knew they only had 200 denarii, and he started figuring out and counting heads. And he goes, Jesus, the 200 penny worth of denarii is not sufficient. It's not enough. He just dismissed it. He forgot Jesus was the Son of God. He forgot that Jesus had all power to do anything he wanted to do. And Andrew comes cruising up with a little boy, has a couple fish, probably stinky. A couple loaves of bread. And Andrew said, Lord, I found this little boy here. He's got a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And then he dismissed it right off. And he said, but what are those among so many? It's not enough. Jesus said, give them to me. Jesus took them in his hand. He lifted them up and he blessed God and he broke the bread. And he handed it to the apostles and they began to pass it around and everyone was filled. You know, the Lord just wants us to put it in His hands. Yes, He will break it. And He will thus then multiply it to feed hungry people. Your life must be broken if it's going to bless. In order to bless, you must bleed. You must touch other people's lives because God has touched you and allowed you to suffer and go through difficulties. It's all a matter of attitude. Do you value the spiritual more than the physical? Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, he said, I want you to know the things that have happened to me have happened for the good. For the good? You're in jail. You're in chains. You're in prison. Paul says, hey, it's the greatest thing ever happened to me. Everyone in Caesar's household has been hearing about Jesus. I'd never been able to do this had I not been put in the prison. Paul, you're out of your mind. He says, not only that, some of the guys in the church are really getting bold now to preach the gospel. They're more confident to preach because of my persecution. He said, some of them are preaching even with wrong motive, but it doesn't matter. Christ is preached. God is glorified. That's what's important. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison. God's working. God's being glorified. That's where it's at. Oh, God, help me to have that same attitude. Oh, Lord, help me to come to that place where You're all that I need. And You're all my sufficiency. You're all my strength. Paul experienced God's sufficient grace. He also learned the paradox of God's power. Notice at the end of verse 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. I love that. Turn it around. When I am strong, I am weak. But when I am weak, then I am strong. You think you got it together? You think that you have all your facilities about you and you're such a great person? I feel sorry for you. Because the truth is, you're weak. And you'll never know true strength until you admit it. And you come to the Lord in brokenness and humility, and you say, God, here's my few fish, stinking. Here's my loaves. But I know that in Your hands, it isn't a much, it isn't enough, but in Your hands, You can do great things. The secret of strength is weakness. Knowing it and submitting it to God. Because God wants to do an exchange. You give me your weakness, I'll give you my strength. You hang on to your strength, God says, then you'll be weak. Whoever said God helps those who help themselves was wrong. God doesn't just sit back and say, okay, now get your act together, shape up, and then I'll think about helping you. Forget it. I'd never have His help. But God says, just come to me the way you are and your weaknesses and your failings and your faults. And God says, give them to me, trust in me, and I'll work through you. Now, if you're facing some thorn in your flesh this morning, God wants to change your attitude to an attitude of gratitude. Now, in and of itself, it may not be a good thing, but what we call good and what God calls good are two different things. You see, we look often through earthly eyes at our problems. We don't see them from heaven's perspective. We're looking at the wrong side of the tapestry. We just see all the dangled threads that make no sense, chaotic and looks confusing. But God's working from the other side. We need to see from eternity's side. We need to see that God has a purpose and a plan, and we can come to that point where we can say, Lord, it's hard, but I'm thankful that something better has come out of it. You're keeping me humble. And because you've kept me humble, Lord, you've kept me useful, and I've been able to bless other people. And Lord, all the while I've been able to experience your all-sufficient grace, which I had never would have experienced had it not been for the thorn. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I've come to learn that in my weakness, you make me strong. You feel weak this morning? You feel like there's no hope, and you feel like giving up, and you feel like you don't have sufficient strength to meet the day? God says, as your day is, so shall your strength be. Whatever circumstance you're looking at in your life right now, God is sufficient. God is sufficient. God is sufficient. But will you trust him? A missionary by the name of Hubert Mitchell was on the island of Sumatra. And he was there alone with just one family member, far away from the rest of his family and friends and loved ones. And he was trying to reach the people of that island for Christ and had seen no response. And finally, the one family member he had with him died. And the natives were looking at Hubert Mitchell thinking he's going to fall apart. We'll just look at him and see how he fares this trial. We'll just watch him and see how he deals with this horrible tragedy in his life. And as Hubert Mitchell was there at the grave, lowering his loved one in the ground, he sang these words that I have written down years ago, and they've always been a blessing to me. He said, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. For His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray.